Put in for our Bible reading to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. And we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. We give each one a word of welcome in the Saviour's name. And we trust tonight that God will meet with us and help us as we get before Him in prayer and spend this time around His word again this evening. Nehemiah chapter 13. And we're going to read from verse 1. Of the chapter. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. And it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah, and he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave off the king. And I came to Jerusalem, and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah, in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levite, Pedaiah, and next to him was Hanan, the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God, and for the offices thereof. Amen. We'll finish at verse 14 tonight, and we trust that God will bless His word to our hearts. It's really from verse 10 to the end of verse 14 that I want to focus your attention on, especially tonight. We find Nehemiah contending again. You have that word used in verse 11. Then contended I with the rulers. And what he's doing here is confronting or contending against a spirit of departure, a spirit of apostasy that had developed among the people there in Jerusalem. And we want to look at those verses with that thought in mind tonight, Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 10 through to 14. And let's, with our Bibles open there, let's just bow in a further word of prayer together. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word tonight. And we ask now for Thy blessing to be upon us, Lord, for help. That, Lord, Thou wilt still our hearts before Thee and be gracious unto us. Speak to our hearts tonight. And, O God, we pray that Thou wilt lead us out after Thyself, that we might be a holy people, an obedient people, a people who desire above everything else in the world to live for God and to bring glory to Jesus' name. Answer prayer to that end and put Thy word into my mouth, O God, I pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the dominant themes in the book of Nehemiah is the theme of God reviving and refreshing His people in the midst of trouble. When the book opens, Jerusalem is in a state of desolation. Years of indifference and years of idleness had resulted in the city bearing all the hallmarks of a place in defeat. The gates were burned, the walls were down, and from a human standpoint, the people were careless. And the future of the city was in jeopardy. But then God moved the heart of Nehemiah And from that small beginning, a work commenced that was to make the greatest impact upon Jerusalem and its people. There was a renewed interest to see the city repaired. There was a fresh desire to work in spite of the presence of the enemy. There was an intense longing to press on, even though there were obstacles and difficulties to overcome, and discouragements and hardships that had to be encountered. And even when the manual work was over, there was an amazing interest to repopulate the city, and then an amazing interest to assemble before God and to listen to His word as it was being read and preached. It had been a long time since the streets of Jerusalem had witnessed such a vast congregation of people eagerly and intently worshipping God. The events in the book of Nehemiah really are nothing short of a revival and God moving in power. God had intervened, He had stirred the hearts of the people, He had prepared the way for a mighty work to be done, and He had blessed the labor of their hands. Therefore, it's no exaggeration to speak of this book as the record of a season of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And yet the tragic thing is that when we come to the closing chapter, even though the previous chapters have been marked with so much blessing, when you come to the closing chapter, there's evidence that during Nehemiah's 12-year absence from the city, a shocking and a sinful spirit of falling away had arisen among the people. It was so serious that the language of verse 14 of this chapter implies that there was a very real danger that the good that had been accomplished would be undone within a very short space of time. Notice how Nehemiah prays in verse 14, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof." Now that presents a very sobering truth for us tonight, because it's possible. It's possible for years of blessing and years of progress and years of advancement to be wiped out within a very short space of time. You think of our own country. Back there in 1859, the Irish Presbyterian Church was mightily used of God in that great revival. Her ministers were greatly used in those days of preaching. Thousands of souls were saved, new churches were opened, and the work of God in that particular period of history was greatly strengthened. And God used the Irish Presbyterian Church. And yet within a relatively short space of time, 50 or 60 years or so, doctrinal heresy was sweeping through the ranks of that church. And J.E. Davy, among others, denied the blood atonement. He questioned the virgin birth of Christ. He was eventually, of course, exonerated and then made moderator some years later. And there's undoubtedly there a very solemn lesson for us: past blessings, past steadfastness, past orthodoxy does not mean that apostasy is impossible. Now you find here in Nehemiah chapter 13, there's a falling away. Even though the Jews had been mightily blessed by God, and the previous chapters record God moving, God intervening on their behalf, bringing them into times of great power, we find in Nehemiah 13 a departure from the Lord. The last time we were looking at this chapter, we noted the opening verses of the chapter, and we remarked then that Nehemiah was challenging compromise in the first 9 verses. And we noted at that time there was an evil compromise where Eliashib was making room, he was making a chamber for Tobiah, the enemy, and there was a terrible compromise. The things that pertained to the service of God had been put out of the room, and room was being made for this enemy of the cause of God. And then we also remarked that there was an evident carelessness, because no one else seemed to mind. No one else seemed to care that this had taken place within the city, when we finished remarking on Nehemiah's earnest challenge. And those opening 9 verses of the chapter portray Nehemiah as the great contender for the faith. And it's really no different in the section that we come to tonight. The good hand of God had been upon this man, and he had engaged in the good fight of faith. And that good fight of faith is an ongoing thing in the life of Nehemiah. He had to contend constantly against the errors that were appearing within the city. And in verses 10 through to 14, he continues with that spirit of contention. And it's these verses that I want to consider in a little closer detail with you tonight. There are three things that stand out in these verses that we ought to look at carefully. Notice there is a sinful departure from the Word of God. Before Nehemiah left Jerusalem for that 12-year period, he had been very careful to implement a system of government that was based upon the Word of God. If you look back in your Bible just to Nehemiah chapter 7 and verses 1 and 2, we made comment of this when we were at that chapter. But look at Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. It says there, "And it came to pass, the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man, and feared God above many." So whenever the walls were rebuilt, and the gates were in place, and the Levites had been appointed, the singers were there, the porters were there, Nehemiah placed these two men in government over Jerusalem. They're described as faithful men. There's a reference also to the fact that they feared God above many. And that reference to the fear of God indicates that these men would rule in accordance with God's word. The Old Testament law would be very paramount in their dealings with the people in Jerusalem. The people would be guided. They would be directed. They would be governed according to the scriptures. And for a time, that's exactly what happened. You remember the incident in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verses 13 through to 16, on that great convention day when the word of God was read, and on the second day when people came back to hear the word of God again, and they discovered there something was found written in the law of God that they had failed to do. And they realized immediately, "We have not obeyed God's law." And in that passage, Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 13 through to 16, the people obeyed the word of God. They went forth, and they brought them, and made themselves booths, every one of them, upon the roof of his house. And there was a desire among the people to do the word of God, something that they discovered they had omitted. And it's very interesting that there was a desire at that time to obey the law of the Lord. Extremely commendable. But during Nehemiah's absence, things began to change. And instead of them obeying the law of God, there was a turning from the law of God. Things began to slip. The laws of God were forsaken. Godly principles were abandoned. Until it came to the stage where the people had just simply departed from the word. Look at Nehemiah 13 and verse 10. "I perceive that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field." Now that's an interesting statement. The portions of the Levites had not been given them. Now at first glance, that seems a very minor problem. Nothing to be alarmed about there. Surely it's just an oversight. Not so. I think there's much more here than meets the eye. And I say that because God had very clearly commanded. God had commanded that the Levites receive a constant portion as they served him. It's mentioned over there in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 19. Remember, these laws were given before Israel moved into the land of promise. And there in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 19, you read these words, "Take heed to thyself, that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth." And in chapter 14, verse 27, that kind of law is reiterated, where God says, "The Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee." The Levite was not given an inheritance within the land, but God had commanded that the people there were to provide portions for the Levites as they served the Lord. That was God's command. Mentioned twice there in the book of Deuteronomy. But in Nehemiah chapter 13, that law had been forsaken. The Levites now were being neglected. The people had not given as they ought to have done. They had withheld the portion from the Levites, and that constituted a sinful departure from the Word of God. They were no longer walking or living in accordance with God's law. And that was an extremely serious and sinful business. That's clear from the chapter here that this departure from God came as a result of compromise with the enemy. If you ever want proof that one sin leads to another, you have it here. Look at verses 4 and 5 of this chapter, because that recalls for us how Eliashib had made a chamber, or was making a chamber, preparing a chamber for this man Tobiah. And verse 5 reads in the middle of the verse that he made him a great chamber, prepared him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. So here's Eliashib, and what's he doing? He's putting these things that God had commanded to be given to the Levites, he's putting them out of the chamber, that he might make room for Tobiah. He's willing to make a place for the enemy at the expense of the law of God. Now, of course, his actions were inexcusable. It was an evil thing that Eliashib had put his hand to. He was completely out of order here. But his compromise with Tobiah, his compromise on this matter, led others to treat God's law with contempt. I suppose they looked at him and thought, well, if he can do it and he's the priest, then there's no need for us to be particular about giving portions to the Levites. And his compromise led to a very careless approach to the Word of God. And doesn't that often happen? Departure from God's Word usually commences that way. There's a compromise with sin, a making room for error, an accepting of something that's sinful and wrong. And before long, God's Word is just abandoned. And when we begin to tolerate sin, as the people did here in the city of Jerusalem, when we begin to tolerate sin, it's going to be inevitable that we turn away from the Lord. And we depart and we begin to openly break His commandments. And I think when you read there in verse 5 that the Lord speaks of these matters as being the things that were commanded to be given to the Levites, He was emphasizing that this was His law. Yet His law had now been broken, and was being broken openly. Eliashib's compromise with the enemy had led to this terrible state. But let me say also that this departure from God was serious because it amounted to a robbing of God Himself. When the Jews failed to give the portion to the Levites, it was clear that they were depriving them of what was really theirs. They were depriving the Levites of God's provision. And of course the Jews had no right to act like that. They were despising the Levites. They were in a sense robbing the Levites. But much more than that, this sin actually amounted to a robbing of God. Turn over to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 is a very important chapter in regard to what's happening here in Nehemiah chapter 13. I say that because Malachi was a contemporary with Nehemiah. He ministered at the same time, and it's generally accepted that he actually ministered during Nehemiah's 12-year absence. And when you keep that in mind, and keep in mind what's happening here, that the Levites were not receiving the portions that they were entitled to, and the people had withheld them, and then read in Malachi chapter 3 verse 7. Now here's Malachi the prophet, and he's preaching about this very same thing. He says in verse 7, "Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them." There's their falling away. "They had gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" And here's the answer. in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now the problem here was that Malachi identified that the Jews had withheld their tithes and their offerings. They were not giving them to the Levites. But when he comes to deal with this matter, he pinpoints the matter even more sharply. And he says, you have robbed God. You haven't given to God what God has requested of you. And the sin in Nehemiah 13, this departure from God, was not only a sin against the Levites, it was a robbing of God himself. They had not given to God. You can see how serious, how solemn a thing this really is. They had withheld their tithes and offerings. They had thought more of themselves than they did the things of God. They were acting selfishly. They had been overcome with a selfish spirit. They were willing to neglect the servants of God. But in the final analysis, it was a sin against God himself. They had defrauded the Lord. They had robbed him. That's a message all in its own, because when people go to rob each other, they generally do it under the cover of darkness. They try to cover themselves up. And yet here were the Jews, and they were just robbing God in broad daylight and refusing to give to him what he demanded. Of course, every departure from God has this characteristic. It's a robbing of him. It's not rendering to God what belongs to God. That's what we do when we depart from God's word. That's what we do when we sin against him. We don't render to God what God deserves. You'll notice also that this departure from God resulted in the Jews forfeiting God's blessing. Look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 9. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Now what does that teach us? Very simply, that as they had withheld the portion from the Levites, God had withheld his blessing from them. That's why he says, if you bring them into the storehouse, and the same word is used in Nehemiah when it talks about the treasuries. That's the exact same word as we have their storehouses. God says, bring them in, bring the tithes and the offerings into the storehouses, and I will pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer. Evidently the devourer was at work here, and the people were not gathering the crop of the field as they ought to have been doing, and their disobedience was leading to destitution. Their departure from the law of God was resulting in distress in the land, and they were losing out with God, because they had failed to obey him, and they were forfeiting the blessing, forfeiting the power of God that they could have been enjoying, because they had departed from the Lord. You very often find that in the Old Testament scriptures. When the nation turned away from God, very often there was a famine, or some pestilence, or something in that line of things that marked that God was displeased with what they were doing, and because of their sin, he withheld the blessing from them. I'm convinced that's how it is in Judges 21, where you read that every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. And then Ruth 1 opens up with the fact that in the days of the judges there was a famine in the land. And those two verses are very closely connected. The book of Ruth takes place, at least the opening chapters of the book of Ruth takes place in the midst of the famine, and just at the end of the famine. And the famine came in the days when every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. The famine followed hard on the heels of a spiritual forsaking of God. God had withheld the blessing. That's what happens when we depart from the Lord. When we fail to obey His word, God can withhold His blessing from us. You'll notice also from Nehemiah chapter 13 that this departure had caused the house of God to be forsaken. In verse 10, it says, I perceive that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? They had left. The Levites had gone. The singers were away. The house of God was abandoned. This departure from God was evidenced by a forsaking of the house of God. And isn't that how it often is? When there's a departure from God, a departure from God's word, a departure from the ways of the Lord, how does it often show itself? It often shows itself in a departure from the house of God. Look at England. Look at Scotland, look at Wales, a nation that has departed from the Lord. And what do you see there? You see churches that are empty. You see just a fraction, just 1 or 2% of the population going to church at all, any kind of church. A departure from God's word very often shows itself in a forsaking of God's house. And that can happen in an individual Christian's life as well. Christian loses out with God and drifts away from the Lord and falls into a backslidden, cold-hearted state, and what's the first thing to go? It's very often the attendance of God's house. Especially as regularly as they had been. And that can disappear. And that's a tragedy. There's no other way of speaking of these verses in Nehemiah chapter 13 but by speaking of it as a sinful departure from God's word. And you know, the amazing thing is that this departure appeared over a relatively short space of time. Look at Nehemiah 12 and verse 47, just the last verse of the previous chapter. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel, in the days of Nehemiah, gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. There, in the last verse of the previous chapter, this was being done. They were giving the portions to the Levites. Everything was in order. Everything was in place. The law of God was being observed, and you come into the next chapter just a few years later, and the whole thing has been reversed. It's a stark reminder to us that apostasy can come very, very quickly. Let's be on our guard. Let's be on our guard as a denomination. Let's be on our guard as a congregation. Let's be on our guard individually, because backsliding can happen quickly. Let's pray that God would keep us back from presumptuous sin. There's a sinful departure from the word of God. Notice, secondly, there's a spiritual discernment by the man of God. It seems that many in Jerusalem had little interest in what was taking place in the temple. That happened when Eliashib was preparing the chamber for Tobiah, and it seems that this carelessness spread right through into this time as well, when the Levites had forsaken the house of God and had gone away to their fields. But Nehemiah was the exception to that. Look at verse 10 of the chapter. He says, and I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. I perceived. Simply, he recognized. All it means. Or he understood the import of what had happened here. As Nehemiah looked at the forsaken house of God, as he realized that the porters and the Levites and the singers had gone to their fields, as he realized that there was an abandoning of the things of God, he understood immediately what had taken place. He understood, he perceived that the portions had not been given to the Levites. Nehemiah was a man, very often pictured in this book, as a man of intense activity. He's hands-on when it comes to repairing the walls. He's there in the centre of the work. But he's a man of extreme wisdom and extreme understanding. When it came to the things of God, he had an understanding of the times, and he perceived what was taking place. He was a man with spiritual discernment. And that led to three things. Notice in verse 11, he confronted the sin. Then contended I with the rulers, and said, why is the house of God forsaken? He did not let the sin go on without a challenge. He contended. In other words, he entered into a controversy. That's what the word contended means. He was willing to wrestle. It's another shade of meaning of that word contended. He was willing to wrestle, he was willing to grapple with this problem. And he was willing to go to these men and ask them, why is the house of God forsaken? That can't have been an easy thing. These were men that Nehemiah knew. But his loyalty to God compelled him to take this course of action. He was prepared to fight sin. I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Christian, always be ready to fight sin, especially as it appears within your own heart and your own life. Don't let it go on unchallenged. Don't let it take root. Don't let it develop without wrestling against it and grappling with it. I contended with the rulers. He confronted the sin. Notice he called the Levites to return. Verse 11. And I gathered them together and set them in their place. He brought them back. They had gone there to the fields, out of the city, out into the fields, a way to do something else, a way to do another work altogether. But Nehemiah wanted those men back in the place that God had set for them. It's almost as if Nehemiah is saying to these people, you're out of God's will. You're away from the place of service. You've gone back. You've forsaken the place of service. Return and take up the work again. And he called the Levites to return. It's never God's will for us to go back. Never God's will for us to go back. To go away from the Lord, I mean by that. It's always God's will for us to return to the place that God has for us. I like the way he has it there in verse 11. I gathered them together and set them in their place. Maybe there's someone here and you're tempted to go away. You find the Christian life hard, and maybe you're witnessing to someone at work, or you're battling with something and you're tempted to give up with it. Tempted to give up with it. Maybe you're tempted to leave the God you love. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, the Christian life is hard. I can't see the way forward. It's a difficult path and you're tempted to go away. You're tempted to say, like Peter, I go a fishing. Just throw in the towel. That's not God's will for us. I gathered them together and set them in their place. I set them in their standing, as it literally is. And if it's God's place for you, Christian, then you best stay there. He contended with the sin. He called the Levites to return. And then notice also he committed the work to faithful men. Verse 13, I made treasurers over the treasuries. And that's where you have the word storehouses there in verse 13. I made treasurers over the storehouses. Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Padiah, next to him, or next to them was Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful. And their office was to distribute unto their brethren. And so he commits the work to faithful men. What's that all about? Very simply, what Nehemiah is doing here, he is putting safeguards in place to protect the future of the work. He's putting faithful men there. Men over the treasurers, men who will be there at the storehouses, men who would not permit what had happened already with Eliashib to happen again. Nehemiah realized that he would not and could not be in Jerusalem forever. And so he put a place, a means whereby the good work he had done would continue. You know, you have a New Testament parallel there in Paul's letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Then right into Timothy, and Paul's conscious his death is approaching. He knows the time of his departure is at hand, and he's ready to be offered. And he says to Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And what's he doing there? He's saying to Timothy, "You teach this to younger men, so that when I pass away, and ultimately you pass away, there will be others who can take the work forward." And he was doing something to safeguard the work of God. And that has to be a key aspect of God's work. That's why we ought to constantly pray for our young people and the rising generation, that we will be able to commit the work to faithful men. That's spiritual discernment. Think about the future. Think about the work of God. And that's how Nehemiah acted here. He acts with great spiritual discernment, with great wisdom. He sees there's a problem. He sees there's sin there. And he moves to deal with it. And oh, that God would give to us a similar spirit. A spirit of spiritual discernment in these days. One last thing, and very quickly, notice there's a strong desire for the intervention of God. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Right throughout the book, you can trace the prayers of Nehemiah. And note the timely prayer he offers in verse 14. "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God, and for the offices thereof." He brings this matter to God in prayer. I suppose he had something of a fear of the future. But he carries it to God. He says, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof." I don't believe this really is a prayer for Nehemiah himself. He doesn't pray, "Lord, reward me for my work." He prays, "Lord, remember me." And it was with special reference to the work that God had enabled him to do. And really the whole thrust of this man's prayer is, "Lord, remember the work. Remember the work that I have been enabled to do in Jerusalem. Remember the cause here. Remember the good deeds that have been accomplished. Remember the progress of the work that has been done and witnessed to in this city. Remember it, O God." He wants God to protect and preserve the work. With similar language over there in Psalm 90. You needn't turn to that psalm. It's the prayer of Moses. And when he's contemplating the subject of death, and in the closing verses of that psalm, he says, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us." Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And he's praying there that God would establish the work of their hands. That's what Nehemiah is doing here. "Lord, remember this work." He's praying for divine intervention. He's praying that God would protect the work. I can't help but think that Nehemiah is depending upon God alone to keep his hand upon the work for good. Although he has put these faithful men here, he still feels the need to pray. Because far above anything that Nehemiah could ever do, he knows he needs the power of God. He depends upon God to bless the work. And believer, we need to realize the very same thing. Except the Lord keep the city. Is that not what he's praying? Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And faithful men are nothing without the Lord. And he prays with a strong desire for the intervention of God. And we would do well to do the very same thing. The Lord has richly blessed these past years, I suppose right since the formation of this congregation. He has richly blessed. Now let's pray tonight that God will keep his hand upon the work, that God will protect it, God will defend it, and God will cause it to prosper. That's really the substance of Nehemiah's prayer here. Remember me concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. May God preserve the work for his own glory and for his own name's sake. And God answer that prayer and give us days of real blessing in the future that will far exceed and far excel anything God has done for us in the past. I trust that God will bless his word to us tonight and help us as we think upon these things, that we may lay hold upon God and pray for his protection and his preservation upon the work in these times.